for the past week, and I came to realize that the world that you're living in today is not the same world that I lived in many, many years ago. You see, when I recall my childhood, my world literally was my neighborhood. Family and friends, they were all that I had, they were all I knew, and everything that happened in my life was about them. You, on the other hand, live in a global community where you have access to what's going on around the world right up to the minute at your fingertips through the internet. And obviously, it could be a good thing, but it may not be always the best thing. Because if you have been paying attention, you know that our world is a very difficult and challenging place at the moment. And judging from what we see and hear on the news, it can be an evil and horrible place. Is it not working? Okay. I'm sorry. I want to take as less time as I could because I have other people who are speaking this morning. But I do need the PowerPoint. Okay. Anyways, okay. So I'll just go without it if I could. So I was saying that our world can be, and I had a picture of the nightclub incident not too long ago, where more than 50 people have lost their lives, and it's just senseless for someone to come in because they didn't like people's sexual orientation to come in and murder all these people. And a lot of them are family. They have families. They have husbands and wives. And it was just sad. And it's just one little news that we hear on the news, right? And so we are bombarded every day with news about tragedies and terror that permeates every society of our world. And clearly, God has called us to be the salt, which is an agent that prevents contamination and decay, and the light that illuminates the darkness of the world. So we're supposed to care, and we're called to make our world a better place. But in reality, we may not believe living a God-honoring lives and what we do for others can make a difference. And therefore, maybe we have come to a point where it may not matter to us anymore. So the danger of living in times like ours is that we are vulnerable to a developing heart, that heart of stone that Bible warns us about, a calloused heart, a heart that is apathetic to God and people. And I personally had gone through some of those experiences myself. I remember watching a World Vision commercial for the first time. Have you guys ever watched that on TV? Where there's this person who reminds you of a Santa Claus, and he comes out, and in his bosom is an African child with a bloated stomach, likely suffering from starvation. And around him are a bunch of children who look malnutritioned, gazing helplessly into the camera, while nasty flies are hovering around their faces. I remember being moved to tears when I first saw it, and I remember frantically searching for phone number to contact so that I could sign up and offer support. But I don't know how long that lasted. But sometime after that commercial, when I saw that commercial again on TV, it grew old on me. And I found myself not paying attention to it anymore. Same thing with people begging on the street. At first, I helped because I was moved with compassion. But then I heard the story about how they're an organized group of people who are making more money than I do, feeding off of people's caring heart. You know, I assure you, I never did investigate whether that comment was true or not. But I think I was just looking for an answer, an excuse not to care so much anymore. And then there was also a time period when I served in a homeless shelter for over a year, preaching the good news and bringing volunteers once a week to serve dinner. And I recognized that they're the most difficult people to help, not because they refused to receive God, the gospel. They were always receiving the gospel. There was always a cry of hallelujah and amen during the service. But as soon as they turn, they're literally besieged by temptation of their addiction. And I learned that for these people, you need prolonged investment of resources and time. But our church ultimately ran out of patience, citing lack of results. Again, the danger is not what's happening around us. Because in a world where sin persists, you expect these things to experience. The real danger is us believers being disillusioned with lack of result or relevance, growing cold in our heart toward God's creation, and consequently turning inward, focusing on our own personal spiritual development through scripture knowledge alone. There was a time period in Israel's history where everyone who lived in one particular part of the world, namely Jerusalem, was feeling similar to what we might be feeling in ours. It was a time period where people gave much effort for God, but things were not changing. And out of disappointment, they were literally saying, "What's the point?" And by all indications given to us in the scripture, they gave up. In so doing, they gave up hope, and every circumstance around them became a cause for trouble and fear. They were still the people of God, and they desperately needed a change. They needed a catalyst. And God sends a catalyst by the name of Nehemiah. Let me give you a little bit of background about the story of Israel. The nation of Israel began with a group of descendants of Abraham. They were a minority group of people living in Egypt as slaves with no land and no identity. But God called them out of their slavery and gave them a law. Amongst all the people in the world, they would hold special status as God's people. God promised that he would be their God and bestow his blessings, particularly a provision of land and protection against other nations, as long as they would abide by God's law and live like God's people. But if they failed to keep their promise, God would take away his blessings, including the land he would give them. However, God also promised that they would eventually be restored. When we begin in history of Israel, there was King Solomon. And after King Solomon, the nation was divided into two kingdoms. One up north, led by his son Jeroboam. And south, we call it Judah, led by his other son named Rehoboam. Northern kingdom had 10 tribes of Israel, while the southern kingdom had two, namely Judah. And Benjamin. And southern kingdom was where the Jerusalem was located. And this is where the temple was located. In those times, if you wanted to worship God, if you wanted to offer sacrifices, you could only do so in a temple. And so there was a little bit of problem there. And the kings of the people in northern kingdom of Israel lived in continual idolatry and disobedience to God's law. And so God sent his prophets, such as Hosea and Amos, to warn them of their impending judgment and disaster. But they refused to listen and changed their ways. So in 721 BC, king of Assyria named Shalmaneser conquered Israel and carried his people into exile. Same fate happened to the southern kingdom of Judah in 586 BC, and their capital, Jerusalem, along with their temple, was destroyed, and people were once again taken into exile. The story that takes place in Nehemiah takes place about 100 years later. See, what happened was 47 years after the initial exile, a person by the name of Cyrus, who is the emperor of Persia, conquered Babylon. And as soon as he did, he freed and he allowed the former captives, Jewish captives living in Babylon, to return to their land. And so they came back beginning 538 BC. Now, the important fact that would help us to understand the mindset of the people during the time of Nehemiah are these. See, they knew their ancestors failed to keep their promise with God, and therefore they were humiliated as people being exiled from their own land, living as subjects of foreign power. But they also knew that God would promise their return from the exile, and by the time they exist, it already has happened. And when they came back, they clearly believed that their lives would change, and God, their relationship with God would once again be restored, and they will be able to enjoy the presence and blessings of God. But 100 years have passed almost since their first journey back to Jerusalem. And it is true that they did manage to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and they did manage to reinstitute the worship of God, but something was not right. The temple that they built, in comparison to the heyday of Solomon, it was shabby. And their attempt to rebuild the city was constantly frustrated by local residents who didn't exactly welcome them with open arms, since they were already living in the land. And this is where the story begins. This is a complaint made by the local resident. King Artaxerxes is a king that Nehemiah is talking to in chapter 2. This is a king. If you read the story, this is what happens. So the local people came and sent a message to the king saying that it is dangerous for you to allow these people to keep going, rebuilding their city and their temple and their walls. Why? Because they have always been troublesome people, and they have always undermined your authority, or the authority of the Persia. And so therefore, give a decree stopping their work. And just before Nehemiah talks to the king, the king does give a decree telling them to stop the work. And when they stop the work, they burn the gates and they destroy the walls. And that's where we are. So despite all their expectations, and despite the fact that they have rebuilt the temple and their worship of God, nothing was changing. In fact, at this point, we hear from the story in Nehemiah that the walls have been broken down and the gate was burned and destroyed. Now, because of that, they didn't have any protection from local invaders who would devastate their persons and property. So they lived in great trouble of shame and living in fear. That is not what they expected when they returned from exile. And as a result of all this circumstance, they were sinking spiritually, emotionally, and physically, and the hope was lost. So this is why God sends Nehemiah to these people who had lost hope. And by helping them to rebuild the broken wall, which will happen in the story of Nehemiah, God restores these people's relationship and confidence with God. For many of you, one of the most important questions that you may have in your transition maybe what are you supposed to do in your future? For those going into college, you need to figure out so you will know what to study. And for those who are heading into your career, you might be wondering the same while asking how my job is related to serving God. My goal this morning is to encourage you to know that if you are keen on using your life to influence the kingdom of God, your heart traits takes priority over the career you choose and the position you hold in your future. So today, through the story of Nehemiah, I want to lay out the traits of the heart that would make a difference in this world for God. And so these are the traits of a godly heart that I had gleaned from the story of Nehemiah. If you want to make a difference, if you want to affect God's kingdom with your life and your future, first thing I want to suggest is that you cultivate a caring heart, a heart of compassion. You know, ultimately, what matters to us will move us. No matter what we try to do, heart is the thing that always is kindled first. And you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ very carefully, you can easily recognize that Christ's ministry was always motivated and filled by compassion. When you listen to Yahweh describing himself in the Old Testament, you will also see that he was the Lord of compassion. So in other words, compassion is one of the essence of God himself. And so this is a challenge. When you abide in Christ, when you are closely connected with Christ, you will have compassion. But when you grow distant, you will grow in apathy. This, by the way, is true measurement of your spirituality. When you are close to God, you have more compassion toward people. You care. When you're further away from God, more apathetic and unconcerned you become. Now, the reason why this is important is because you will lead those whom you have compassion. You notice in the story of Nehemiah, the reason why Nehemiah is a leader of Israel is because he had embraced the nation and his people in his heart with his compassion. You can clearly see it when he hears the report. He's moved with compassion. He's crying over the nation. He's praying for the nation. He's interceding on behalf of the nation. If you want to be a leader of community, you need to embrace them with compassion of your heart. If you want to lead a nation like Nehemiah, you need to embrace the nation with your heart, with compassion. Only way you can have this compassion is if you are connected with Christ. As Jesus would say, abide in me and you will gain fruit. Without me, you will not gain any fruit. Second thing that I want to ask you is diligently seek God's desire for your life. There's a reason why we always need to be seeking God's desire and plan. While Jesus was here on earth, he taught his disciples that in the world there will be a tribulation. The word tribulation in Greek is thlipsis, and it involves direct suffering. Something like it is interpreted or translated into words like trouble, suffering, persecution. And John would say in Revelation chapter 2, when he was talking to the church of Smyrna, he would say, remain faithful even to the point of death through tribulation, because if you do, I will give you the crown of life itself. You see, whether you recognize this or not, there are two kingdoms that we are living in. We are living in a dual kingdom. There's a kingdom of God, and there's a kingdom of this earth, and they are in constant conflict with one another, and you are right in the middle of it. And that is the reason why Jesus said that you are in pressure all the time. The pressure comes from the fact that either you are in a kingdom of light or you are living in a kingdom of darkness. You are for the kingdom of justice or you are for the kingdom of injustice. You are living for the rule of life or you are living for the rule of death. So often, when we think of trouble and suffering, we think of Christians living in a restricted countries being persecuted for their faith. The real battle is not that. The real battle is for your value. What is significant for your life that gains your attention and your devotion? And when it comes to your life, you need to understand that you are recorded in two different books. One is a book of the world. When your life ends, people recite a eulogy on your behalf. They'll tell you something about all the wonderful things that you have done and the education that you received and the character that you had. But no matter what kind of tribute you may hear, it doesn't make any difference because you already passed and will also be forgotten over time. But there's another book, and God keeps a different book, and it's called the Book of Life. It details everything that you have done with a gift. By the way, the gift that God has given you is measured in talents. If you read the parable of talent, this is what it is. It says that some of you are given 5 talents, some of you are given 3 or 2, some of you are given 1. But even the 1 talent, you notice the weight of the talent. Its estimated value in today is $1.25 million. And I know some people who have retired with $1.25 million, earning the interest alone to survive. In other words, God has given every one of us enough for our lifetime. And He wants to keep you accountable with the gift that He has given to you. What have you done with your life? That is in the Book of Life. And based on what He has, He's either going to give you a reward or you're going to be saved through the skin of your teeth. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. And the standard is completely different. If you notice, I have shared this story with you before about King Omri. He was a great example. He was one of the better bright king in the northern kingdom of Israel. A 6th king, a father of Ahab. And this is what he had accomplished. Remember I told you that because the capital was in southern kingdom in Judah, Jerusalem, and the temple was located there, northern kingdom people were having a difficult time worshiping God. And so he came up with this brilliant idea and set a capital in Samaria. He purchased it with 2 coins. He was a political genius, resolving the domestic conflict between the north and the south. He gave his daughter in marriage to others, a genius in political affairs as well. So much of reputation he had built that when they talked about Omri in Assyrian text, this is a different nation's text which is still kept today. Century later, they're referring to the Israel as Amorite dynasty. So when it comes to the worldly accomplishments, he had it all. Clearly his life was important to many, but that's not the way it looks in God's book. In the Book of Life, when it comes to King Omri, this is what God said about him. He acted more wickedly than all who are before him. 3 short verses to summarize a person's life who had done tremendous things with his life. But in God's eyes, it means not. Why? Because he didn't matter to God. You see, when Nehemiah heard God's story of Judah and what was taking place, he didn't immediately do what he thought he should. Instead, he sought God's heart. He sought God's direction, and he employed God's help. The true mark of humility is a deeply ingrained understanding of our need for God's direction and help in all things. And this is demonstrated through my personal prayer life. When and how often do I really pray seeking God is the question that we need to ask in order to examine the state of our hearts. The last point is I want to encourage you to be faithful in all things. Nehemiah's position was not something that we would consider important. You know, the people who are scholars or military leaders or political leaders. Nehemiah was simply a cupbearer for the king. You know what his duty was? His duty was to taste the wine served to the king. Why? In order to prevent the king from being poisoned. That was his job. But because of his job, he was constantly in the presence of the king. And as a result, he did have a considerable influence. See, I don't think Nehemiah graduated from Persian University majoring in king's cupbearing. But cupbearer was a person that king trusted with his life. And no way would someone be in that position without earning a trust from the king. And I can guarantee getting to that position required a lot of time building relationship. Scripture teaches us in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, whoever is faithful with very little will also be faithful with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. This had to do with money, finance. But in Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, he teaches us, his Lord said to him, well done, good and true servant. You have been true in a small thing. I will give you control over great things. Take your part in the joy of our Lord. You know, there are people who are always waiting for something to happen before they finally live. They're always asking, if this happened to me, that I could live this way. If that happened to me, I could live this way. But you know what God tells us? Be faithful in small things that you experience in life. Be faithful in small things in your life. Be grateful for the small things that are taking place in your life. Because after all, your whole journey is a sum of each of the decisions that you make in each of the circumstances that you experience with your life. And Nehemiah could not have gotten where he got to. Nehemiah could not have influenced the way he influenced the whole of Israel if he didn't remain faithful with little opportunities that was given to him. And that's why I want to encourage you today. Your job, studies, career cannot change things in any meaningful way for God without your heart following God's heart. I want to leave you with three PowerPoints from a quote from a famous people that I thought might be able to help you. This was from Leo Tolstoy. Everyone thinks of changing the world, but no one thinks of changing himself. Sometimes life is about risking everything for a dream no one can see but you. And finally, from Mother Teresa, a sacrifice to be real must cost, must hurt, must empty ourselves. The fruit of silence is prayer. The fruit of prayer is faith. The fruit of faith is love. The fruit of love is service. The fruit of service is peace. Congratulations to you. I pray that you may have gained some insight that you can apply to your lives going forward. Let's pray together.